What's an Augsburg Confession? You ever read it? Do you know where to find it? Oh yeah, you can find it on the internet. You can find everything on the internet today. But have you ever read it? Sat down and take a look at it. Most times when people do, they're like, well, that's for pastors. I'm not a pastor. I really shouldn't be reading this. It's hard theology. It was crafted, yes, by theologians, but it was chiefly confessed on this very day, a Saturday in 1530, this very day, 493 years ago, not by theologians chiefly, by lay people. Nobility, yes, princes, dukes, lay people. They were the ones who stood before Charles V, Holy Roman Emperor, and said, you want to know what we believe? We Lutherans, we evangelicals, so-called troublers of Zion, according to the papacy. You want to know what we believe? Here's what we believe. 28 articles full of it. 21 of them say, there is nothing different than what the church teaches that we are teaching. See, here it is, drawn right from Holy Scripture. And 7 articles to end that say, we have some problems with the church. And here is our problems with the church. And where things can be changed because they've gotten out of hand. The church has, as we just sang in Martin Franzmann's hymn, been cloven. Divided. At the heart of these 28 articles is the 4th article on justification. And here's what it says. Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. Romans chapter 3 and 4. Anyone who messes around with this article messes around with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Messing with the gospel of Jesus Christ, distorting Scripture's clear confession of how someone is saved, declared righteous before God for Christ's sake, puts a person outside the Christian faith. Putting yourself outside the Christian faith means you have put yourself in the devil's hands. You have been deceived about your salvation. Wasn't long after the Augsburg Confession was confessed that there was a response to the Augsburg Confession. And what do you think was the article of the 28 that was attacked the most? This one. So much so that the Lutherans had to write an apology. Not, I'm sorry I wrote this, but a defense of the Augsburg Confession. Philip Melanchthon, who was a theologian, he wrote it. For the most part, had some help from Luther, of course, and from other theologians. In the apology to the Augsburg Confession, which is another thing you should read, it gets really complicated. But if you ever have any questions when you run a read through it, I'll be happy to read through it with you. Melanchthon spends the greater majority of his time defending this article, hundreds of pages on it, in which he goes into excruciating detail to explain to you, the reader, how you are saved and how it is not a joint effort between you and the Lord, how it is not the Lord starts it and you finish it, how it is not the Lord finishes it and you start it, how it is not you do it all, how it is all the work of God, all of it. Because if it's not all the work of God, it's not the work of God at all. There is, as you've heard me say, and I will repeat it again today for your sake and mine, there are no fractions in the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. Only whole numbers, and only two that matter. All or nothing. countless Christians had been deceived of their salvation by the early 16th century. They had heard another gospel. And if you want to know what St. Paul thinks of another gospel, read his epistle to the Galatians. The first chapter alone will let you know what he thinks. If anyone comes to you and preaches another gospel besides the one you've heard me preach, Paul says, let them be anathema, Greek word, meaning condemned to hell without any hope of salvation. And it was not long after the Augsburg Confession was confessed that the Council of Trent was called by the Roman Catholic Church. And where do you think they went after the Lutherans? Right here, Article 4. It says in the Council of Trent, if you hold to what the Augsburg Confession teaches, that you are saved by God's grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ and not of your own doing, let that person be condemned to hell with no hope of salvation. And they have not backed away from that. Not at all. In the early 16th century, people were worried about where they could receive the forgiveness of sins. And Rome said, well, we can give you the forgiveness of sins. In fact, we can hit the trip odometer all the way back to zero for you. It's called an indulgence. And if you'll give us a little financial contribution to help build this new church we're building on Vatican Hill in Rome, it's called St. Peter's Basilica, you may have heard of it. We need to build a new one. And if you'll make a little contribution to that, you'll get this piece of paper that says, all of your sins have been forgiven, but that just hits the trip odometer back to zero. You'll start sinning immediately, but at least the trip odometer has been reset. There is no amount of money, beloved, that covers any of your sin. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot pay your way out of hell. Only Jesus's blood and righteousness covers your sin and declares you free and declares you holy. That's the bottom line, not just of Article 4, but of all 28 articles of the Augsburg Confession. It's the bottom line of every little jot and tittle of Scripture. Either Jesus does it all to save you, or he does nothing at all to save you. You receive the spoils of his victory. The thing about it with you and me is we don't stand still long enough to receive it. Because we're always on the move trying to show God how much we want to help him out. And he says, no, thank you. I've got this. Be one who is given to, please. St. Paul today in Romans chapter 10 makes a connection how we receive this good news. The connection is between the ears, the heart, and the mouth. It's a chain, and here's how the chains link together. Someone is sent. He preaches. Those to whom he preaches hear. They, some of them, heed and believe. They call upon or confess the name of the one who is preached to them. They shall be saved. This is the chain. You ever sat down and thought about it? Even if you have you ever thought where the link is broken? Most of the time, pastors and hearers believe the link is broken when the word is proclaimed. Preachers like me are tempted to ask, what can I do to make the preached word more meaningful? This happens in the sermon every week. It's not just me standing up here and giving you a dogmatic essay. I pray a lot and study a lot and then sit down and write this thing so that I can apply what God says in his word to you today, right here, right now. Nothing wrong with that. The thing is, the preacher must be careful not to let right here and right now dictate everything that he says and does. For the word that I preach is unchanging. It is timeless. It is God's word. I have often thought of preaching with bare feet in this pulpit. Why? Does not the Lord say to Moses, take your shoes off, for you are standing on holy ground? Imagine us going to church barefoot. I promise I won't tell the Columbia County Health Department. But hearers too, like you, like me, think the word is the faulty link as well. Hearers are tempted to ask, what do we got to do to make church more meaningful? And the first thing we think of is the young people. The young people don't get anything out of church. I don't get anything out of church. What are you looking for? That's the first question you and I should ask ourselves. The next question, and I think it's more important too, is what am I doing at home to teach myself, to teach my family that Jesus is Lord? Have you taught your children to pray? Are you setting the example by praying yourself at home for all sorts and conditions of your life? Not just praying for the things that you need or the things that you want, but also praying to praise God for what he has done for you, to thank him for saving you from sin and death and the power of the devil. And you've heard me talk about the prayer that just goes, and those count too. Are you reading the core Bible stories? Or did the last time you read the core Bible stories was when you were taught them in Sunday school? If I rattled off a list of people from the Bible, would you know who they were? If I gave you the names Maher Shalal Hashbaz or Melchizedek, do you know where to find them? Or did I just make up two names that are not in the Bible? Is it gibberish? Who are these people? Why should I know them? Are you helping your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your spouse, apply the scriptures to their particular circumstances in life? Moses tells the Israelites, and Paul tells the Christians in Rome, and we here in Arlington are reminded today that the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Beloved, it is impossible to confess. And by confess, I don't mean confessing your sin. I mean opening your lips and speaking forth what you have learned in praise of God. It is impossible to confess when the word is not spoken at home. When the only time God's word is ever heard in your life is here. Very difficult to confess. It is easier, beloved, I know, it is easier to make excuses like we heard last week than to take a seat that is yours at the great banquet. The weak link in the chain, beloved, lies in your resistance and my resistance and our stubborn rebellion against the goodness of God. We're not alone. The Israelites, over and over again in the Old Testament, were stubborn. Read the book of Judges. Over and over, it's the same story. You get sick of it after about the fourth time. And you got about eight more times that they get stubborn. Christ's own people were stubborn when they sent Jesus to the cross and demanded he be crucified. St. Paul himself was a stubborn persecutor, bullheaded, hated Christians, one of them dead. Cheerleaded when they stoned Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And he was a Pharisee. Not only that, he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was more zealous for the Christian faith than against the Christian faith than anyone else. He was more zealous for the law probably than Moses himself. And here he is this morning telling us these words. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How is this word of forgiveness and life and salvation going to get to you unless someone comes into your midst and says it? The first link of the chain between the ear, the heart, and the mouth, that's the crucial link. The mouth has nothing to say if the heart has nothing to believe, and the heart has nothing to believe if the ear isn't hearing. So Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is the ear that is the active agent in receiving the good news of Jesus Christ. I've asked you this before, and I'll ask you again. Try some Sunday when I'm reading the readings to put down the readings that are printed in the bulletin and listen. Let the word just hit you. I'm like you sometimes. I need to have the text in front of me. The air conditioner runs, someone coughs, a baby squeals. Wiggle fidgets are welcome in church. We're here to listen. God is speaking to us in his word. That's the link that goes to the heart with the Holy Spirit doing what he does in that word. And the Holy Spirit works when and where he wills. I can't control him. I've tried. I stinketh at it. Because every time I try to control the Holy Spirit, it gets ugly. I'm not in control of what I preach. The Holy Spirit is. And that's a hard thing for me to deal with as a pastor sometimes. Try all the time. I have to learn all the time just to stand up and speak the word and let the Holy Spirit go from there. These men at Augsburg, when they made this confession, were not afraid. They were standing before the papal representative, Charles V. He was a Spaniard, by the way. And they knew that they could possibly die for what they said. If you've seen the new Luther movie, and by new I mean 20 years ago, the color one, not the old black and white one, the color one, Joseph Fiennes plays Luther. Alfred Molina plays the guy who comes in and preaches about indulgences. Peter Ustinov plays a Lutheran duke. These men stand before Charles V, and whether or not it's apocryphal, I think it's a great story. And they said, "This is our confession. You wanted to know? We told you. Now, if you do not like this, we are willing to give our head for this." And they started to kneel one by one in front of Charles V and bow their head, ready at that moment to die. Charles V spoke Spanish. His German was nicht so gut. But if your German isn't too bad, I will tell you what he is reported to say. Nicht Kopf. Those two words preserved the Reformation. Nicht Kopf, no head. I'm not going to chop off your head. He let it stand. They received a hearing and confessed the gospel. That's why we Lutherans make a big deal out of today. The gospel got a hearing. In a time when the gospel was rarely heard. And when it was perverted. Distorted. The truth got its hearing and it stood. They confessed. What did they say? Jesus Christ is Lord. The most ancient confession of the church. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, became man for me. Jesus Christ kept every last dot and dash of the law for my sake. He innocently suffered and died for me. He rose from the dead for me. He ascended to his Father to prepare a place for me with him. Jesus Christ, with word and water, made me his child and a precious heir of all he promises me. Jesus Christ feeds me with his precious body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ sends preachers into my life to put that word in my ear and in my mouth. And because this is so, like the psalmist writes, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. These men were not afraid to die because they knew where they were going and they knew in whom they had believed. And they believed it and they were unafraid to confess it. Their ears, their hearts, their mouths were one to proclaim, not themselves, not Luther, Not the Pope. Not Charles V. Jesus Christ is Lord. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.